John chapter 14. Jesus Christ, in speaking with Thomas in John chapter 14, makes a statement about himself that I want to take, this is a little bit of a mini series. I want to take three sermons to go through a statement that he makes here in John chapter 14. The statement by Jesus Christ is just one of hundreds of examples that show the depth of love that he and the Father has for us individually, the love that Jesus Christ and the Father has for his church as the bride of Christ, and also the love that Jesus Christ and the Father has for mankind in general. God the Father has a plan that he is working out here below, and that plan will not be thwarted by anything that mankind does. It is a statement about the kingdom of God. And as we move into the fall holy days right around the corner, I want to be able to tie this particular message in the series into the kingdom of God, the wonderful kingdom of God and the plan of salvation that we have ahead of us. This concept of the kingdom of God, the truth about the kingdom of God that most Christians simply do not understand. They have no clue about. So go with me over here to John chapter 14. The statement that I'll be focusing on is here in verse 6. Speaking to Thomas about the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ states this. He says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this wasn't a statement of arrogance at all. This was a statement of absolute love and desire to show Thomas and the disciples the path towards the kingdom of God. That's what that statement was. Christ's desire is for us to be with him in the kingdom. That's what Christ's desire is. He's called a few of us now. He will give every mankind, every woman, every child ever born an opportunity to also have an opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom. Absolutely wonderful. It is a statement of absolute love. He stated that he is the way, he stated that he is the truth, he said that he is the life. I want to examine each of these, the way, the truth, and the life, with the purpose of increasing our passion for the kingdom of God and helping each of us to focus daily on the effort that we must put forth to be in that kingdom. That's why he made that statement to Thomas. He wanted him to put forth the energy, the effort to understand about that kingdom. So today we'll cover the first phrase that Jesus Christ said there, I am the way. So I asked the question, as Jesus Christ went on to ask Thomas and had to clarify for Thomas, I asked the question, do you know the way to the kingdom of God? Ask myself that question as well. Do we know the way to the kingdom of God? Now, that's just not an intellectual question. It really is an emotional question. It's a question of the heart. Do you know the way to the kingdom of God, and can you see it clearly? Does it excite you? Does it move you? What is your level of confidence that the kingdom of God even exists? Is there any doubt in your heart and your mind that the kingdom of God exists and will exist and will come here to this earth? Can anyone ever convince you that the kingdom of God does not exist? Can you describe the kingdom? Can you envision it? Can you taste it? How desperately do you want to be there? Look at those pictures that we've been viewing over these past week or so with the results from Hurricane Harvey. You see, if God let loose just his power on this earth, you know, what is man? We're nothing in comparison. Nothing in comparison could get my atheist friend to admit there is a God. There is a God. Is there any way that I or anyone else could convince you out of wanting to be there, out of wanting to be in God's kingdom? Do you have a vision in mind of what your life will be like in God's kingdom? Do you see the kingdom? Do you see the way? If so, what shall prevent you from being in that kingdom? Are there things in your life, things that are happening around you that could prevent you from being in the kingdom? You know, I ask these questions of life, of eternal life, and I've stated that time and time again that we attend the Sabbath day not as a social club. We attend the Sabbath day to be prepared to be members of the family of God, helpers with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. We are a special called out people in training. It's hard for us to put our minds around that at times. We look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you have to be kidding me. No, you. You and I, that's what God is working through us to do. We're part of the ecclesia, the called out ones, called to assemble together before Jesus Christ, his church, on the Sabbath day, his church that the gates of hell, the grave, will never, ever prevail against. What a wonderful, wonderful calling this is that we have. Therefore, loving God is absolutely critical. That's why we come. We come to learn how to love God. Loving ourselves is critical. Because God tells us you have to love yourself, you know, as you love your neighbors. Love your neighbors as you love yourself. If you don't love yourself, how can you really have a care for your neighbor? You know, how could I reach out to my friend all the way down in Corpus Christi if I didn't have an understanding of what love was? And wanted him to know that I was thinking about him and praying for him. Though at the time, I knew when I put my text, John, I'm praying for you and this family, it shocked me what his reply was. But that helps us to understand what love is. God expects us to know the way to the kingdom of God. That's why we're here on the Sabbath day, to understand that way to the kingdom. Do you know the way? Brethren, there must always be an urgency in our life for the kingdom. The same pressing urgency that existed for our brothers and sisters who lived during their time, who now sleep in the grave, as well as our brothers and sisters who lived during our time, that we know, who now sleep in the grave awaiting God's kingdom. There has to be a pressing urgency that we have. Go with me over to Hebrews. We want to keep something here in John 14. But go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Very familiar section of scripture. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. This speaks about members whose life experience have been recorded as the word of God thousands of years ago. We have to have the same type of passion, the same type of vision for God's kingdom. Here in Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Think about those words. Think about those words. Those are words of urgency. Those are words of the folks that God called in their time before us. Before you and I, thousands of years ago. And he has taken the opportunity to do the same thing with us, to call us. Having seen them, having seen those promises, they said they're assured of them, embraced them, confessed, declared plainly, desired, not ashamed. These are strong words about the kingdom of God. There should be a burning desire within us. Do we know the way to the kingdom of God? We are in the same category as they were. We too have yet to receive the promises of the kingdom, but do we know the way to the kingdom? Are we assured of it? Do we embrace it? Can we confess it? Can we declare it plainly? And are we not ashamed of it? Do we yearn for the way to the kingdom of God? God has blessed us with both his word, the Bible, the spiritual servants through Jesus Christ, through his church, to help us make clear the way and the truth about God's kingdom. Do you know and do you see the way to God's kingdom? Do you know and see the way clearly that whether dead or alive, if you continue to faithfully walk with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, as your High Priest, as your soon coming king, that you know absolutely that you shall rise in that first group of individuals to meet Jesus Christ upon his return on the Feast of Trumpets. Do you know that? Do you know that? You shouldn't have doubts about that. You should absolutely know that. We know that it is God who will make that choice about that. We shouldn't be living this life wondering whether or not we're going to make it. That's what repentance is, that when we stumble, we can ask God for forgiveness. That puts us back on the road towards the kingdom. That kingdom has to burn in us like it burned in those that we read about there in Hebrews. The fact is that this is truth. This is what the Bible teaches. The question I ask today is, do you know the way? Do I know the way? And do we see it clearly? What led Jesus Christ to make that statement there in John 14, verse 6? What led him to make that statement? Let's go back over here to John. I'm going to pick up this story just a few verses ahead of it in John chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse 33. You see, this particular section of scripture, the harmony of the Gospels by Archibald T. Robertson, titles it The Farewell Discourse to the Disciples in the Upper Room. That's how he titles chapter 14, The Farewell Discourse to the Disciples in the Upper Room. You see, chapter 13 occurs after Judas had taken the Passover, had taken the wine with Christ. Christ had actually washed his feet, and then he departed to betray Jesus Christ. He departed to betray Jesus Christ. And then we come to this section of scripture here in John 13, verse 33. It says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, drop down to verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, John 13, 36, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said to him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? You know, Peter was this very strong, very confident person. Like, Jesus, you know, wherever you're going, I'm going to be there. I'll be willing to lay down my life for you. We know what happened. Jesus Christ prophesied what's going to happen. Here in verse 38, Jesus Christ said, most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Wow. That should have, perked the ears up of Peter and everybody else that was listening. Peter denied Christ? Not Peter. You know, this very strong, you know, in your face, cut to the quick kind of guy. Then Jesus Christ gave them these words of comfort. In John chapter 14, verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, Jesus Christ was on the earth. He spoke these words from the earth. Where I am, you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. You know where I am going, and you know the way. But there was some doubt in their mind as to the way. Jesus Christ tells his disciples directly that they both knew where he was going. They knew the destination, being the kingdom of God, and they knew the way. They knew the road. They knew the method. They knew the criteria for them to get to the kingdom of God. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? See, Thomas should have known. Thomas should have known. You know, this is sort of like a teacher that has a class and spend all year teaching on a particular subject. And then at the end of the semester, they give a test.
and everybody fails the test. How can you fail the test? I've been teaching you about this. Jesus Christ came preaching the kingdom of God, teaching about the kingdom of God. And here comes a question. Do you know the way? He said, I don't know the way. How can you fail the test? He didn't know the way. The Sabbath day and the holy days are intended to help us to know more clearly, to see more clearly the way to the kingdom of God. And we must see clearly that way. Jesus Christ then makes clear to Thomas, to the disciples, and to us how to make it to the kingdom of God, how to be part of the plan of God and be gifted with the position in the kingdom of God that has been prepared for us. Verse 6, Jesus Christ said to him, I am the way. You don't know the way. Let me make it clear to you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, I want to take a good look at this first comment that Jesus Christ says, where he says, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What did Jesus Christ mean when he said that? Because obviously he had some real teaching, additional teaching that he had to do here. He had expected Thomas to understand the way, and he didn't know. He didn't know. We'll look deeper into this topic by examining the calling of a man on the way to Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. But before we do, before we go over to Acts, I want to look at just some Greek definitions here. First of all, this word way. The word way in the Greek is hudos. Hudos. H-O-D-O-S. Hudos. It means the road, the path, the way. It means a way of life. It means an extension of a direction, a journey. It says a general term for a thoroughfare either within a population center or between such centers. It means way. It means street, a narrow path trodden by those who have gone before, or a broad road made for traffic on which chariots travel. It means the means. This word way can also mean the means, the procedure, the manner. This word hudos. Do you know the manner? Do you know the procedure? Do you know the direction? Do you know the street? Do you know the path to the kingdom of God? The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament states this. It says, the literal sense, most instances of the literal sense are in the synoptics. We're not told what road Jesus used. Only two roads are mentioned, one from Jerusalem to Jericho over in Luke chapter 10, verse 31, and the other from Jerusalem to Gaza over in Acts 26. So when Jesus Christ used this term, the road, one of the things that most likely popped into their mind immediately was, wait a minute, the road? There are two roads. There are two main roads out of Jerusalem. One that goes down to Jericho and one that goes towards Gaza. So not only could they understand figuratively what he was meaning, they could understand literally. And there was a road that Jesus Christ was referring to that led to the kingdom of God. Do you know the way? Do you know the way? There's a tremendous amount that we can learn regarding the way of Jesus Christ by examining these passages. Today, I just want to look at one passage that is referred to over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. There are two roads in Jerusalem that led out of Jerusalem and into Jerusalem, one from Jerusalem to Jericho, the other one from Jerusalem to Gaza. We want to examine this one road, what happened on this road, because when we look at what happened on this road, we can learn a lot about the way towards Jesus Christ. Here over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the events took place on this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. We'll see some wonderful insights into the way of Jesus Christ, glean some lessons regarding the way, the road of Jesus Christ, in an effort for us to see it more clearly. So let's begin reading here in Acts chapter 8, verse 26.
It says here, and I'll read the entire passage here. It says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go and go towards the south along the road. There's our word hudos, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So here is this road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And we're tying that into this road. Do you know the way? He goes on to say here that this is desert. This way, this road goes towards desert. So he arose and went, and behold, an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasuries and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. There are several insights that we want to look at that we can glean and understand regarding the road, our personal road that we have on the way to the kingdom of God. First of all, it says that this road from Jerusalem to Gaza went through desert. We'll read this out of Expositors. It says, the city of Gaza was the southernmost of five chief Philistine cities in the southwest Palestine, and the last settlement before the desert waste that stretched away to Egypt. The 50-mile journey from Jerusalem to Gaza trailed off at its southwestern terminus into patches of desert. So this road that this Ethiopian was on, that Jesus Christ, or here, sent Philip to go and get in contact with this Ethiopian, was a road that went through desert. It went through desert. That is the world in which we live. That is the world in which we live. The road that we are walking goes through desert. It does. Our road goes through desert. Our hudos is through desert. The life-giving waters of God, as representative by God's Holy Spirit, is absent in this world. This world is dry. It's dry of the truth. It's dry of the knowledge. It's dry of the way of God. It's a world of desert. The world is devoid of the way of God. It doesn't know the way to life, nor is this world interested in finding out God's way of life. This world is desert. We may look and wonder why we go through so many difficulties in this world. That's because the road towards the kingdom of God goes through desert. That's the road that we're on. It's not an easy road. Go with me over to Matthew. Keep something here in Acts. Go with me over to Matthew. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the hudos. Broad is the way, broad is the hudos that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. There are a lot of people on this wide road, that leads to destruction. But says, but narrow is the gate, and difficult is the hudos. Difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. The road that we are on towards the kingdom of God, the hudos that we are on towards the kingdom of God, is a difficult road. It's not an easy road. We'd like to think that when God called us and we accepted that calling, we were baptized, that God placed our feet on an easy road. No, he didn't. This way of life is not an easy road. It's a narrow road. It's a difficult road. Sicknesses and death and all sorts of other things that we have to be challenged with on this road towards the kingdom of God. Sometimes we may forget that this road that we're on goes through desert. We wonder why life sometimes is so difficult, so challenging, so filled with trials, so filled with struggles. Why there is so much hate in this world, inability to judge fairly, lack of patience, lack of wisdom, lack of forgiveness on this road. This world is desert. And the only answer is the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. We have to be on the road that Jesus Christ has designated. It's not an easy road, but that is the road of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus Christ to this earth will transform this world in which we live from desert into paradise. Today it is desert. Go with me over to Isaiah, Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 1. You know, the question is, do we see the kingdom of God? Do we know the way, the hudos, that leads to Jesus Christ? The holy days point us directly on that way, that road that goes through desert, goes through this wet wasteland. It is a difficult road. This is a difficult life. It's hard to stay honest. It's hard to stay truthful. It's hard to work hard in this world, on this road. But this world, this desert, will be transformed. Here in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, it says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, glad for us, glad for the children of God, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose." That's going to take place. That's not the case today. "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak and the weak hands, and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man shall leap as a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert." This is what we're looking forward to. This is what those in Hebrews saw afar off. "The parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, a road." This word road in the Hebrew is direct. It is equivalent to our word hudos. There shall be a hudos there. There should be a direct there. "It shall be called the direct of holiness." The way of holiness, the road of holiness, the hudos of holiness. That is what we're looking forward to. It says, "The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks on the direct, on this hudos, on this road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and singing and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Flee away. Boy, do we look forward to that. That is not the world that we live in. Jesus Christ said the road that we're on right now is a difficult road. It's a narrow road. Well, that narrow road leads to the kingdom of God. It leads to the kingdom of God. It must be this way, the way of Jesus Christ that we desire. But the road that Philip went down to meet this Ethiopian was a road that went through desert. Number two, let's go back over here to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. See, what else can we learn about this road? Acts chapter 8. Continuing here in verse 26, 27. The angel of the Lord came to Philip, really directly through the inspiration of Jesus Christ, told him to get up, go towards the south along the road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. Gaza, Philip didn't know what or who he would find along this road. He just rose and went. That's all he did. Verse 27, "And behold, an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians." Now it says here, and behold, whenever we read behold in scripture, it tells us that we need to stop, we need to look, and we need to listen. Lonida says this about the word behold. He says, behold, prompters of attention, which serve as an emphasis to emphasize the following statement, to look, to listen, to pay attention, to come near, to look closely at. So that is what the Bible is telling us here. Don't bypass this. Stop for a moment and examine what's happening here. Along this road, along the way of Jesus Christ, in the midst of the desert, we shall see that God calls whom he wills. He calls whom he wills. He doesn't discriminate based on heritage or status or income. The plan of God, the way of Jesus Christ, is eventually to be offered to every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. Everyone. Doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter what your father did for employment or your grandfather, doesn't matter if you're Confederate or whatever else. God's going to offer you and everyone else an opportunity to walk upon this road that leads to eternal life. Our background, our heritage, our social standing, our income, our ethnicity does not matter to Jesus Christ. When the Father calls you to be on the road that leads to the kingdom of God, it is Christ's expectation that we get on that road, that we stay on that road, that we know that road, and we know where that road is leading, no matter how difficult it might be. It doesn't matter if our background is Spanish, like Mr. Ortega that comes up here and plays for you every once in a while, or Indian heritage like the McGee's, or English, Scottish, Italian like the Lamars, or French like the Demarests, or African American like myself. I'm actually African American, Indian, and Scottish. That's my background. Say Scottish, yep, my grandfather, his father somewhere in his line were from Northwest Washington State, where a group of Scottish actually migrated. It doesn't show up much, I know. But Scottish, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. Or a mixture of many different peoples, many different cultures, God calls us out of desert, places us on a road towards eternal life, whatever the background, whatever the circumstance we might find ourselves in. When he calls you, whenever he called you, he placed you on this road. His expectation is that we stay on the road. And he called this Ethiopian. The third thing that we can learn here, the third thing, that he was a eunuch of great authority. A eunuch of great authority. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians. Keep something again here in Acts. We're going to be coming back and forth here. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. We're told that the Ethiopian was a man of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, had charge of her treasuries. To me, that is significant. Remember, you know, what it says, reads here over in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren. It says, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, it says not many. It doesn't say not any. It says not many. Because in this case, this man that is being called by God, having the way of God opened up to him, he was wise, he was mighty, and he was noble. Extremely rich individual, as we'll see. This man was being called to the way of Jesus Christ, put on the hudos of Christ, and he had big responsibilities to Candace in her kingdom, in her administration. And God called him. It says not many. So there are some that are called that might be mighty. There are a few called might be noble. Few called might be rich and wealthy. A few. It says not many. It doesn't say any. It says not many. The loving, fair, and righteous God has not limited his promise only to the Jews. And although this man of Ethiopia was given this wonderful opportunity to see the vision of the kingdom of God carved out of desert through God's servant Philip, and then Philip, as we'll see, used the Old Testament, he still afterwards had to go on back to Egypt and live his life based on the fact that he was now called onto a different road. God expects the same for us. God provides those who are called with the opportunity to exercise Christ's way of life in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. In whatever circumstance we find ourselves, we must be representatives of the new road in which we're on. The new road that we're on. The expectation is that he, after this calling, will live by the way of God, walk by the way of God, judge based on the way of God, be humble and use his authority and his power and his influence based on his new road that he was on. Same with us. You know, I often emphasize with our young people, young adults as well, that it must come to know early in life that there's nothing wrong with pursuing a good education. There's nothing wrong with pursuing a trade, rising to a place of leadership, authority, responsibility, financial gain, dedicated service. There's nothing wrong with choosing a profession of teacher or whatever else, becoming a lawyer, becoming an engineer, software developer. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with, as you pursue that, to make thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars in salary. We have young people in our church in their 20s and 30s now, because of their education, their background, the fact that companies are looking for honest people, who are now pulling down $70,000, $80,000, $90,000, $100,000, $200,000, $300,000 easily in God's church. The question is, and the question that I emphasize to them, is that will that cause them to get off the road? Will that cause them to get off the road? Here, this Ethiopian that had charge of her treasuries, this guy was wealthy. He had to stay on the road. If it's a life of service, that's our passion, or business, or language, or healthcare, wealth management, pastoring, landscaping, funeral services, architecture, engineering, teaching, whatever it is, whatever our profession is, if we're retired, whatever it is, God expects us to stay on the road. Whether it's wealth or hardship, poverty or health issues, God expects us to stay on the road. You know, the scripture does not tell us how old this Ethiopian eunuch was. So this is a bit of what I have in my mind, just reading through and doing a little historical reading about who this person may have been. But I picture him probably in his mid-30s. Probably, you know, if he's 40, he's probably in his early 40s, but probably in his mid-30s. I picture him as a powerful specimen of a man. He's on his chariot, probably the latest model. He's wealthy, so, you know, it's a fancy chariot, you know, a Lexus-type vehicle. I say that from a biased perspective. Has horses. They're beautiful, unmatched. I see him bedecked in his uniform, commiserate of his responsibility of being an officer in Candace's, government. And in charge of the treasury. The question is, could you or I handle that type of power, that type of wealth, that type of prestige on the road to the kingdom? And we had the lottery this past week, $750 million. I think if you took the lump sum, it was something like $420 million. You know, if God just, you know, blessed you with $420 million, would you stay on the road towards the kingdom of God? That's the question. He was this Ethiopian of great authority. fourth thing about this road, and we covered a little bit of this already. So this Ethiopian had charge of her treasuries. If we see the kingdom of God in the midst of a desert in this world, we must remember that God expects us to be absolutely trustworthy. We have to be absolutely trustworthy. And that's what you get a sense of this individual, absolutely trustworthy. Here is the head of her treasuries, a long ways from Egypt, going towards Jerusalem. Absolutely trustworthy. Are we absolutely trustworthy? You know, doing business in this world will offer a man or woman on the road to the kingdom of God many opportunities to shade the truth, skimp from others, justify reasons for having what one has not earned, or what government or their employer has not accounted to them to have. All sorts of opportunities to cheat and steal for every one of us. To have charge over great treasuries could offer great opportunities of temptation. How about us? In this desert of a world, society offers us many reasons, many excuses to take, to steal, to pilfer, to borrow in small or great portions what does not belong to us. You know, society calls it jacking the system, taking what you're owed, doing it because everybody else is doing it. You know, they have more than enough so that they're not going to miss it if I take a little portion of it. That's what the world tells us. The underlying indication is that this Ethiopian man was absolutely trustworthy with great resources that he had access to. How about us? How trustworthy are we with whatever it is, great or small, that God has provided us on this road towards the kingdom of God? We can't allow the dust to affect our ability to see clearly the kingdom of God. And we have that example. I don't think I covered it here in my notes, but we have the example of Jesus Christ with the tax, you know, the tax collector. And, you know, the Pharisees trying to trick him came to Christ, says, "Hey, Christ, you know, should you or should you not pay taxes?" And Jesus Christ, because, you know, the idea was trying to catch him. You know, how many people cheat on their taxes? Jesus Christ said, "Look, whose figure is on this coin? Whose name is on it? Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, render to God that which is God's." It's clear. You know, I am to pay my taxes. Now, was Jesus Christ, and he could have came up with all sorts of excuses. You know, was he paying his taxes because the Roman government was a good, righteous, upstanding, lawful government? You have to be kidding. They were murderers and cheaters and thieves, whatever that word is. That's who they were. They were killers. They were killers of Christians. But Jesus Christ said, "Look, whose picture is on it? The law says I have to pay my taxes. You render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God that which is God's." How about us? Are we trustworthy in that regard? We have to make sure that we're trustworthy in that regard, like this Ethiopian man was in charge of those treasuries. Number five. The Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. That's what it says here over in Acts. It says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. You know, God expects us to assemble together on his Sabbath day to worship and on his holy days to worship. We cannot come or cannot, if we cannot come, God certainly understands if there are circumstances, but the effort that we put in is for us to come to assemble together. You know, the internet, a wonderful tool where we can view church from multiple locations, etc., around the globe. And absolutely, there are situations and circumstances where coming to church is neither advisable or wise, can be dangerous, you're ill, you're sick. Take advantage of that. But in our heart and our mind, we should want to come to assemble together. That's why we're here. You see, the Ethiopian had come a long way towards Jerusalem to worship. To worship. The distance from Ethiopia to Jerusalem is about 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. And he came that distance by chariot. To give you an idea how far that is, it's about 1,548 miles from Houston, Texas to Philadelphia. About 1,400 miles from Houston, Texas to Baltimore. I flew that Thursday night. And when I got off the plane, I was sore, my legs were hurting, I had to stretch. Can I imagine if I had come that distance on a chariot? On a chariot? He decided to come that distance because obviously there was something in Jerusalem that he needed to find out. And the place where he needed to go was Jerusalem. I want to read this out of the Expositors. Expositor's commentary on the Bible. Because once this Ethiopian arrived to Jerusalem, he likely would not have been received with open arms, just a matter of the culture there. One, he was a eunuch. Now, eunuch can mean emasculated, right, where they have the testicles removed. Because if you're going to be in a charge around the harem, around certain duties, they want to make sure, you know, you're not looking at the women. So that's part of what they did. Part of the evil culture there. Eunuch could also mean someone of just great authority and power. We don't know which. It's not clear. But this is what it says over in Expositors. It says, it is difficult to determine from the text itself how Luke wanted the readers to understand the Ethiopian eunuch's relationship to Judaism. Furthermore, it is uncertain how first century Judaism would have viewed a eunuch coming to worship at Jerusalem. So he's coming these 1,500 miles knowing that the likelihood of him being accepted with open arms, like going to the Feast of Tabernacles, probably wasn't going to be the case. But he came anyway. It says, while Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 explicitly stipulates that no emasculated male could be included within the Jewish religious community, Isaiah 56, 3 to 5 speaks of eunuchs being accepted by God of boundless kindness. Likewise, it is not at all as clear as it might appear what was the Ethiopian's official condition. For the word eunuch, as I was mentioning, frequently appears in the Greek vernacular for mighty military and political official. It does not have to imply emasculation. Therefore, we are probably justified in taking eunuch to be governmental title in an oriental kingdom and in emphasizing two factors when considering the Ethiopian's relationship to Judaism. One, he had been on a religious pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and two, he was returning with a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah in his possession, which would have been difficult for a non-Jew to get. So the fact that he had a copy, a handwritten copy, because that's what they were then, of Isaiah, that was extremely expensive. And even if you had the money, the likelihood of them wanting to give it to a non-Jew was not going to be the case. But somehow, probably by tripling or quadrupling or multiplying by 10 the cost of the book of Isaiah, he had a copy. Incredible. Extremely wealthy. But it was important for him. The journey of this Ethiopian eunuch to find the way of God meant total commitment. Total commitment. He was all in. He had come to Jerusalem to know and to see more clearly the way to the kingdom of God, a distance of difficulty, of shunning, would not prevent him. The question for us is, what would prevent us on this road towards the kingdom of God? Anything? Anything? God's expectation that each of us, every one of us, embrace the calling on the way to the kingdom. On the way to the kingdom. Now, it's possible, as we were just reading, that the Ethiopian may have even been reading this section of scripture over in Isaiah. Go with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 1. It's possible that the eunuch had read or was reading or had covered this particular section as well, or possibly Philip pointed out this powerful calling to him in addition to answering the specific question that we'll look at in a moment about the Messiah. For each of us who have been called by God out of the desert of this world, look at what God says here in Isaiah 56, and imagine this Ethiopian reading this and what this likely meant to him. Here in Isaiah 56, verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my," capital M-Y, speaking of Jesus Christ, "my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." There are no excuses, but there are great expectations that we must have in pursuing Jesus Christ. Verse 3, it says, "Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.'" So here's a foreigner reading this. Say, don't let that be a reason to feel separated from God. You know, sometimes people get turned sideways and start to use excuses for not assembling on the Sabbath or feeling as though God's church, God's work, God's truth isn't about them. It is about them. It's about every man, woman, and child. And once you're called, you need to stay on the road. It continues here, "The Lord has utterly separated me from his people, nor let the eunuch say," can you imagine him reading this? "Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant, even to them I will give my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. It shall not be cut off." Can you imagine this eunuch reading this? Wow, he's speaking to me, who I am. And can you imagine if indeed he was emasculated, something that could not be changed? Something that would make him a cast out, certainly amongst the Jews. But it didn't matter. And God's word told him that it didn't matter. And he was going to be on this road. He was going to be on this way. Verse 7 says, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain." Even them, even the eunuch, even the emasculated man who keeps my Sabbaths, who keeps my commandments, I will bring to my holy mountain. Holy mountain meaning the kingdom of God. "And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God will gather the outcasts of Israel," says, "I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him." What a wonderful calling. What a wonderful message. This Ethiopian reading there in Isaiah about himself. Absolutely incredible. Number 6. This Ethiopian's experience on the road, the way to Jesus Christ, the just wonderful lessons we can learn in our own life. So he was on this road, he committed his way. Number 6, he was reading Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah. He was reading the Bible. Go me back over here to Acts chapter 8, verse 28. Acts 8, verse 28. It says he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Brethren, to be on the road to the kingdom of God, the hudos of Christ, we must dwell deeply into God's word. He was on the road and he was reading scripture. That's what we should be doing. Bible study is very important. Reading God's word regularly is very important. That's how God talks to us. We talk to him through prayer. He talks to us through his word. Yes, God can inspire different thoughts in our mind and can bring things to our enlightenment. But the primary 99.9% of the time, God reveals to us his truth, his understanding through his word, through his Bible, not through some great revelation that's going to fall and bop you on the head as you're walking down the street. It might happen, I'm not discounting what God can do, but you're going to learn about God by reading his word. And that's what this Ethiopian was doing on the road. It is God's word that speaks back to us. He speaks to us through his word. He leads us by his spirit. He uses his ministry to help us in guiding and our understanding and our teaching of his word. But after God's calling, our deepest desire must be to know the way of Christ through his word, through God's word. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way." It is the word of God that defines and describes that way. That's why Jesus Christ was so surprised at Thomas's response. What do you mean you don't know the way? I've been teaching you, I've been preaching you, I've been giving you the word of the way. We must too also know the way. And this Ethiopian was reading the book of Isaiah to understand the way. The word of God is our foundation. It is our light. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119, 105. Psalms 119, 105. Like the Ethiopian, to see the kingdom of God, we must spend time while on the hudos of Christ in God's word. In God's word. Life can get busy, I know. And you can go from day to day. Next thing you know, you've gotten a week behind you. You haven't taken the opportunity to sit down and open God's word. Or you sit down and say, I don't know where to read. I don't know where to get started. We have Life, Hope, and Truth. Get an article. As you go through the article, turn to the scriptures. Don't allow a week to go by. Don't allow days to go by without you having time, spending time in God's word. Because every day when you wake up, you're on the road. You're on the hudos, and it's God's word that provides light to us. Here in Psalms chapter 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We must have the word with us in order for God's word to be a light. If it's not there, it's not going to be a light to us. There are circumstances and situations that will come up that we will be in darkness to. We have to have God's word in our heart and our mind so it can be a light. Verse 106, it says, "I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." You don't know God's righteous judgments unless you're reading it in God's word. "That I will know your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." God's word provides the strength that we need. Because when we're on the road, it's desert. Sometimes life gets difficult. It tells us right here, your word provides us with the strength. It says, "Except I pray the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, teach me your judgments." What am I supposed to do in this circumstances, Father, in this situation? How am I supposed to judge? How am I supposed to evaluate? Those answers come through God's word. 109, "My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law." We got to read God's law to know God's law, to not forget his law. "And the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts." Now, what's interesting here, the wicked has laid a snare for me. It didn't say they didn't catch me. I don't feel anything from it. It says, no. They laid a snare. Sometimes it gets a hold of me, but guess what? I'm not veering from your precepts. You see, we can ask God and pray to God and ask God to protect us, to give us strength, to give us health, to help us out in this situation, that situation. Sometimes he lets us go through it. Because as we go through it, the thing we have to do is says, I'm not going to veer from your precepts. Your precepts is not for me to turn around and then curse out somebody that I'm dealing with. That's not the way to handle it. That's veering from God's precept, that when I get cursed out, I'll curse out. That's veering from the precept. That's hopping off the road. And yes, sometimes I know we want to say, look, you know, I need to get off this road a little bit and deal with this. I've been there, made those poor decisions. It felt good at the time, I admit. And then afterwards, I have to get on my knees and repent. Have to repent. Verse 11, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are rejoicing in my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Forever to the very end. That's what we get when we are reading God's word. That's what God's word provides us. It provides us that light. It provides us that strength. That ability to stay on God's road when we are challenged to get off, either temporarily in order to handle something our way, or whether through stress and sickness and et cetera, we get discouraged at times. We have to stay on God's road, on his way. Back over to Acts chapter 8. Let's pick it up in verse 29. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. I said, and then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet of Isaiah, said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said to him, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. This is so beautiful. You see, on this road, we do need people to help guide us. We all do. We need people to help show us. That's why we come on the Sabbath day, to help see more clearly the way, guidance in the way, counseling in the way. You know, we all of us should be working and helping one another on this road. There's experiences that you all have out here that I'll never have. And thank God that I'll never have some of them. Some of you have been in served in the army, the armed forces. All sorts of lessons that you've learned being on that road. Lessons of life, lessons of survival that God has blessed you with. Your guides to people on this road. And that's what he needed. He needed a guide. The way to Jesus Christ requires guidance, specialized guidance from those God has called, and also those whom God is working with that has his Holy Spirit. You can be a guide to me just like I can be a guide to you. It's not isolated to the ministry in any way, shape, or form. That guide, the word guide means to guide in learning, to teach, to instruct, to explain, to guide someone in inquiring information, to lead someone to know, to guide someone in learning. Go me over to Revelation. Revelation 7, verse 17. Revelation 7, verse 17. The Bible has a lot of beautiful things to say about guiding, the importance of guiding. In Revelation 7, verse 17, it says, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and guide them to the living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. You know, when this takes place in the future, and we're spirit beings along with Jesus Christ and the heavenly angels, that will be a part of what we'll be doing. We'll be helping to guide people towards the fountains of living waters. We'll be saying that way leads into the dry way. This way leads into everlasting life. Choose this way. Walk this way. That's what we're learning to do today through the difficulties that we have. It is a difficult road that we're on. It is a difficult way. Back to Isaiah, pick it up in verse 32. Isaiah 8, verse 32, it says, the place in the scripture he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, Philip sitting here beside him, You see him with, he have the scroll there reading this? And he asked, Philip said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. That's incredible. For anyone to say that the Old Testament is done away with, that the Old Testament is just old law that's no longer necessary, they need to reconcile this scripture here in the New Testament by Philip. That Philip, starting here in Isaiah, preached Jesus Christ to him. Jesus Christ. This explanation that Philip provided led the eunuch on the way towards Jesus Christ, the Hudos. Verse 36 says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said to him, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now this, again, incredible. Because not only did he begin preaching Jesus Christ from this particular spot, but he preached enough of Jesus Christ that he also taught him about baptism. About baptism. So if he taught him about baptism and he got to the place where it says, here's some water that I need to be baptized, what else did Philip obviously have to teach him? He had to teach him about repentance. He had to teach him about forgiveness. He had to teach him about sin, all from the Old Testament. He had to teach him about the Holy Spirit, because after he was baptized, I'm going to lay hands on you and I'm going to give you the Holy. Well, what's the Holy Spirit? Well, let me show you what the Holy Spirit is out of the Old Testament. See how incredible this is? He had to teach him about prophecy. He had to tell him about God the Father. He had to teach him about the kingdom of God. All of these things out of the Old Testament, on the road, on the way. So when you hear someone says, as we heard back in 95, particularly, that the Old Testament is done away with, come on now. Not possible. Not possible. Verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He came to that understanding with Philip explaining that to him out of the Old Testament. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He's now on the road. He has returned now to Egypt and represent this new knowledge, this new understanding that he now has. He's baptized. He has the Holy Spirit in him. He has to be different than he was when he came to Jerusalem. And as he's going again down this road, this narrow road leading through desert, 1,500 miles back to Egypt, still in charge of the treasury, still with the power and authority that he had, but a different person than he was when he began. Brethren, Jesus Christ is the way. He is the Hudos. On this road from Jerusalem to Gaza, the Hudos that is Jesus Christ was made known and made more clear to this Ethiopian eunuch. That must be the same for each of us. We're going through desert, on a road, on our way to the kingdom of God. That's the road that we're on. God's Sabbath, his holy days, provide us an opportunity to know Jesus Christ, to see him more clearly. Go back over to John chapter 14, where we began. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. This road that we're on, brethren, it is a blessing. It's not an easy road. It's a difficult road. It's difficult taking care of our bodies, and as they age and we get medicines, and medicines don't do what they're supposed to, or we have reactions that, you know, if one of your sisters here and your body does this with it and you try this and it does something different. This is a tough road. It's a tough road. Jesus Christ understands that. So that's why he says here in John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. I know you're on the road. I know you're on the road. I know that it's a narrow road. I know that it's a difficult road. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because in my Father's house are many mansions. We know that word mansions is offices, positions. That's what he has prepared for us. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus Christ said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let us make certain that we remain on the way, on the hudos of Jesus Christ, the hudos, which is Jesus Christ. Next time, we'll look at I am the truth.